Walker Harbor, good to be with you this morning. Good to be back. As Wally said, we're planting in Grand Rapids, so just south of you, and I get the gift of being able to go and serve our different campuses at different times through the preaching ministry, and I love that you're the closest to me so I can sleep the latest. So you didn't really do anything about that, but I want to say thanks anyway. Hey, if you want to grab a Bible, this is going to fit so well. I kept seeing on the preaching schedule that today was Mission Sunday, and then Wally talked about Pentecost and all these things we prepared. It's all going to fit really well. So if you would grab your Bible, turn to Mark 4. We're going to be in Mark 4, verse 30. As you can see, this message is called Small Beginning, Big Becoming. And the reason for that is going to become clear in just a moment, but we want to start with the Word of God, the Scriptures. And so this is Jesus telling a parable here, one maybe you've heard before in Mark 4, verse 30. Here's what our Lord says to us. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of the seeds on earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all of the garden plants. And it puts out large branches so that the birds in the air can make nests in its shade." This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. There's this line buried within the epic length 1865 poem, Aurora Leigh, where its author, Elizabeth Barrett Browning, says something I think is so profound, and you'd miss it because it's a long poem. She says that earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. And I thought about that this week as we prepared to jump in and dive into a parable together, because in so many ways, that, for me, speaks about the experience of reading, studying, hearing from God in the midst of one of these parables that Jesus teaches. There's two reasons for that. Number one, because parables, in a lot of ways, are deceptively simple, right? It's a story about a seed that grows up and becomes a big plant. Deceptively simple. And then also, depending on your upbringing, the passage of Scripture that I just read, you may have heard hundreds of times in your life. I mean, it sort of becomes for us sort of this scriptural white noise. And so for me, Elizabeth Barrett Browning reminds us that we're not just here for blackberries this morning, right? We're not just here to sort of pick and pluck and choose and sort of get some fun facts about a little story in the Bible. Friends, we're standing on holy ground every time we open the Scriptures. That this little story we just read, these words of Jesus, has the ability to put us in direct contact with heaven itself. And so I know Wally just prayed, but can we pray too much? I want to pray again, just as a reminder, just to situate us in the reality that here we are, and we want to stand on holy ground. So let's pray together. God, we ask that you would do the thing that you said so often when you were on this earth. When you taught in parables, Jesus, you said, "Let whoever has an ear, let them hear." God, I pray that you would give us spiritual ears to hear this morning. That this wouldn't be information that goes just into our brains, but this would be the very reality of heaven transforming our hearts. That it would fuel and inform, especially this community called Walker Harbor Church, as they go and do some just incredibly wonderful things in the week ahead, that you prepare us for mission, that you would prepare us to be the Pentecost people empowered for your mission. And Lord, I ask that we would not be so overly familiar with this or take it at its simplicity that we miss just the grandeur of everything that you're saying to us in this story about a little seed. And all these things we pray in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Let's start just with the basic question then. What's a parable? Jesus taught in parables all the time. If you've read the Gospels, that's a common teaching method that he uses. In Mark, which is the most abbreviated of the four Gospels, this section here in chapter 4, Mark is reserved for one of the longest unobstructed, unbroken sections of teaching from Jesus, all parables leading up to this last one. And so here's the best definition I can give you. A parable is a practical story framed as a comparison to convey a spiritual reality. Let me foot that for us just a little bit. When I say it's a practical story, one of the things that is so great about Jesus that makes him really one of the best preacher, we should probably say, that has ever walked the earth, is that he pulls from the stuff of life. So this people that he is talking to originally, they're way more in touch with the agricultural world, farming, gardening, than you or I are. I mean, I understand, you know, Walker has some wide open spaces and stuff, but like they got it. They knew immediately when he said mustard seed, they had a picture emblazoned in their minds, the smallest seed known to humankind at the time. It's a practical story framed as a comparison. So the key words that you want to look for in parables is when the Lord will say, something is like or as. So he's pulling from our world to show us something about another world, the spiritual world, the true world, conveying a spiritual reality. And Jesus actually almost gives us that definition in his thesis statement. If you got your Bibles open in verse 30, this is what he says he's going to do. He says, what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's almost like he's thinking out loud. He's wondering, what am I going to use to talk about it? And he's telling his listeners that he is about to compare the kingdom of God to something else using a parable, a practical story framed as a comparison to convey a spiritual reality so that we would know, so that his listeners would know what the kingdom of God is like. That's what's happening here. That's what a parable is. In fact, that's what he's been doing for the last 30 verses. If you've got a Bible, maybe it's got some headers, you see all of these titles here. He talks about the purpose of parables, a lamp under a basket, the parable of the seed growing, and then where we've landed here in verse 30, the parable of the mustard seed. He's conveying spiritual reality. The kingdom of God is like this, which asks another question. One that it seems so simplistic, but it's one we've got to ask. What's the kingdom of God? What's the kingdom of God? We've maybe read that phrase a lot. I mean, it's all throughout the Gospels, or depending on which one you're reading, sometimes it says kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses it extensively. If you were around for a certain sermon series here at Walker Harbor, I think several months back, there was a whole series based in this announcement that Mark makes in Mark chapter 1, which is really the thesis statement for Jesus' teaching ministry. And it says that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. If that sounds familiar, I'm sure you've heard Pastor Wally talk about Chronos time and Kairos time, and I know we spent quite a bit of time in that particular passage as a church. This, for Mark, is him saying in his very abbreviated sense, here's what Jesus came to talk about, the kingdom of God. And so the thing that we need to realize is that the arrival of the kingdom of God, Jesus' announcement of that, shows us that the gospel of God, which gospel is a biblical word for the good news. I mean, the core good news of the scriptures, of everything that God is conveying to us from himself in flesh, leaving heaven and coming to earth, the gospel of God and the kingdom of God are inextricably linked together. They go hand in hand, and Jesus himself said it. And so often, I mean, the kingdom of God feels to a lot of us, I think, like this hard to nail down thing. We hear it, we know it. Maybe if you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, you're used to praying, your kingdom come. But how do we define it? And obviously the gospel has a lot to do with it. I think this is such an important distinction to make clear. If we're going to get anything out of this passage today, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this, we better know what the kingdom of God is. See, friends, here's something I think we have to name. A lot of folks, both outside and inside the community of the church, would say that the core message of the scriptures or of Jesus, the core gospel, they would say wrongly, it's kind of this idea that if you live more good than bad in your choices, then as a reward or maybe a punishment, you will either go to heaven, or if you live more bad than good, hell when you die. Think about it for a minute. Think about your friends. Think about your neighbors. Think about people that you know. A lot of people would say that is the core of the Christian message. Just try and be a good person. Go to heaven when you die. Get out of this mess that is earth. That's not good news, is it? That's not even the gospel. It's not even anywhere near it. And, you know, some of you might be sitting there this morning and go, hold on, that's what I believe. Well, I've got good news for you this morning. I'm going to convey to you what the gospel of God really is. It's not that. What Jesus says when he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, believe, come, see, all of these things. This is the good news, the gospel of God. It's not that we sort of live better than we live worse and we go to heaven when we die. In reality, what Jesus is saying, the good news is that heaven has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Into our brokenness and our sinfulness and our mess, into your, speaking from some of my own story, maybe crazy van ride on the way over, arguing with your spouse and kids, if you've lived that ever on the way to church. Heaven's breaking into that. That's the kingdom. That's what the kingdom is about, because the king has come. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, what we talk about often is two R words, the rule and the reign of God, not R-A-I-N, R-E-I-G-N, the authority of the king. And so simply when Jesus says, hey, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe, the gospel of God is the kingdom of God, all these things we see in Mark 1, what he's talking about is that he, King Jesus, is using his authority to save sinners, sinners like us, sinners like us who can't save themselves. That's what the kingdom arriving means. And you can see how that is so starkly different from a message of just be as good as you can and then maybe you'll get to go to heaven when you die, maybe. Totally different message. See, when Jesus says repent and believe because the kingdom is at hand, he's not saying get yourself all cleaned up. It's kind of the shot clock counting down and make sure you've got your act together. What he's saying is you can't do these things on your own. Turn aside, that's another word for repent, from human efforts to try and be a good person and go to heaven when you die, and turn to the king who is able to do that very thing for you, in you, through you. That's what the gospel of God and the kingdom of God together are. You can see how it's so different from what so many have an impression of the core message of the scriptures and of Jesus to be. And so let's remember that the kingdom of God and the gospel of God are inseparable from each other. Anything else is not good news. It's another gospel. That's what Paul the Apostle called it. It's a false gospel. That's so important for us, even just as we think this morning when we hear Jesus say, the kingdom of God is like this. That's something that is so helpful to know, so clarifying. There's one more aspect about the kingdom of God. I know this is kind of technical, but I feel you guys are up for this. And there is this aspect. The terminology for it is that the kingdom is both already and not yet. That's what theologians say. Have you heard that before? The kingdom of God is already not yet. See, the thing about the kingdom, the more that you study it in the Bible, the more you study the king, is there's just this paradoxical nature. There's this contradictory nature about just about everything God does, because God is not a man. God is God. And so God operates outside of the confines of what we think makes sense. That's one of the things that makes him so wonderful. And so the already not yet reality of the kingdom, you see that. There's no Bible verse that says it is both already and not yet, but you see that sort of fleshed out throughout the Bible, that when Jesus arrives and says, repent and believe, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom has arrived in the person of God. And Jesus goes on and he does all these things, these incredible miracles. He heals people, which, by the way, are not necessarily just proofs that he is God. I like what N.T. Wright says, is that that is actually the proof of the inbreaking of the kingdom. When he's healing disease and sickness, it's the return of things back to the way they were, right? Before sin entered the world. That's what Jesus is doing, little pockets of the kingdom popping up in the brokenness of our world. It's already here, but not yet here. Jesus said he's coming again. We look around our world right now, and you know, I realize a lot of us are excited. We feel like, oh man, it's so great. I can shop without a mask if I want, like all these things. And yet, there's still plenty of brokenness in the world, isn't there? There's tons of it. And so there is a contradiction that we live in the middle of, and sometimes we're not going to be able to fully reconcile in our minds. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. We're going to say, God, you are the king of the universe and you're establishing your kingdom, but it's already and not fully yet. And so we still live in a world that has sickness and hate and death and cancer and pain and suffering and grief and depression and loss. And also we serve the king who brings hope and healing and reconciliation. All these good things kind of coexisting together. It's why Jesus taught, I mentioned the Lord's Prayer a minute ago, his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. Because we're actually to pray that God would bring his already kingdom into its fullness. And so the big idea, this is kind of getting into what Jesus is saying now in Mark 4. The big idea, friends, is that we can't evaluate the kingdom of God by what we can see with our eyes. We can't evaluate the kingdom of God by what we can see with our eyes. Like, we don't get to make a metric-based decision right now, well, either God is king or not. It does not work that way. And that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. Let me read you a piece of it again. He says in verse 31, the kingdom of God is like a grain of a mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and it becomes larger than all the garden plants, and it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So remember, a parable, our definition of one, is a practical story framed as a comparison to convey a spiritual reality, right? Using like or as. So Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like this. What is it like? The kingdom of God has a small beginning, but a really big becoming. Small beginning, but a really big becoming. The comparison isn't just to the mustard seed. The comparison is to the transformation, right? From this teeny tiny thing. Go home, Google mustard seed later. I realize there's other seeds that are smaller, but at that time, it was common knowledge. When you wanted to talk about something teeny tiny, you talked about mustard seeds. They're super small. And it grows up into this plant that has branches so big it can support the weight of birds, and it gives off shade. I mean, it's this growth that parallels the growth of the kingdom of God over time. A small beginning with a big becoming, which is why understanding that idea of already and not yet, I understand that's like technical and theology, that matters, because then we realize we don't get to assess the kingdom of God by our standards. We don't get to assess how has God been at work in our midst, in our lives, by our standards. Because in some ways, we look around and we go, man, this kingdom is not that impressive by our standards. You know, this contradiction has been true since Jesus' time, and people tripped all over it trying to figure it out then too. I mean, we forget sometimes as we worship Jesus this morning that he had the definitive small beginning. Think about, you know, every Christmas song has a verse about the manger. He was born, God himself, in a dirty room with animals. Small beginning. Jesus and his family had to flee the persecution of King Herod, and so they go to Egypt, and then they settle later in Nazareth. And there is this line in the Gospels, and maybe somebody's spoken this over your life, depending where you grew up, something like this, where they say, can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, it just came from a place, this backwater spot that no one ever thought, hey, this is where the king is going to come from. Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom and brings with him all of these disciples, this ragtag group of 12 guys who were like capital L losers. That's why I love the disciples, right? I can see myself in that. Maybe you can see yourself in that. All of this small beginning, this is the exact opposite of what people expected from the Messiah, and they did expect it, right? They read it in the scriptures, and they knew the prophets had said that he was coming. They did not expect a small beginning. I think they thought fanfare, they thought military power, and I think part of that is because small beginnings have really never been celebrated by humanity. We struggle with that. See, in Jesus' day, people thought the Messiah, the Christ, would overthrow Rome. That if he would come then, what he would do is he would come and he would kick Caesar out. And so when Jesus, who many thought was the Messiah, when he died by Rome's hand, it became too much. Right? Some people really struggle with that. became too much for people to sign up to follow a savior that was crucified like a criminal. This idea that the king, remember, upside down, paradoxical, the kingdom just doesn't operate in our world, that the king would embrace that kind of weakness completely challenged all the assumptions that people had about what the kingdom of God was. Didn't make a ton of human sense. A small beginning, like teeny tiny, like a mustard seed, that's kind of the point. See, the reality of the kingdom of God, when we think about it, when we say to our friends and neighbors some of the things we were talking about earlier, the true gospel of God, that heaven has come to earth, the reality is it's not only divinely mysterious, it's just shockingly offensive. It's offensive. It's offensive to our human sensibilities that we would worship a God like this, who is a God in the small beginnings, that Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like this, a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds. When sown, it becomes larger than all the garden plants. There's another place in the Gospels Jesus talks about a seed in John 12. You can look this up later if you want. He says, unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. And in some ways, he was talking about himself and his death to come. And Jesus absolutely did die. But as we celebrate, friends, he rose from the same grave. And just think about this with me for a minute. Like, his words became true. The proof of the growth from the seed of his life, what so many people perceived as weakness, right? Jewish people would probably sit around lunchtime in the first century and go, remember that Jesus guy? That was crazy. Now, whatever happened with that? I mean, this thing that people thought was weakness, the fruit of the proof of the growth of his life is undeniable. That same ragtag group of loser disciples, you know what Acts 17 says about them? Think about this, maybe next week as you guys do Sunday. It says that they turned the world upside down for the gospel. They did. This message that Jesus gave them right before Pentecost, right before the Sunday that we celebrate today, he says, you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and I will send you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you realize that by the very fact that we sit here in Walker, Michigan, were we to stand in Jerusalem, Israel, Walker is about as ends of the earth as it gets from there. All these things that Jesus said would happen have happened, and the nature of the kingdom, it's small beginning, the beginning that people scoffed at. It's taking place, and it is still true to be the case today. See, while we despise small beginnings, God uses them for good. And the question I think worth wrestling with is why? Why go about it that way? And the only answer that I think the Bible gives us is that God is about his glory. John Calvin said about this passage, the Lord, excuse the old English, opens his reign with a feeble and despicable commencement, check this out, for the express purpose that his power may be more fully illustrated by its unexpected progress. Let me say that another way. God receives incredible glory in the small beginning because its big becoming makes it immediately clear God did this. Not people did this, God did this. See, that way nobody can take the credit for his glory. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says that God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast. Small beginning, big becoming. That gives me a lot of hope. That gives me hope, just to be honest with you personally, as a church planner. You know, the work of our work, some of you maybe were involved in the work of planting this church or planting another church. It's slow and it's relational and it's one-to-one and it's like, how does this add up to anything, Lord? It's discouraging. That gives me hope that this is actually what the kingdom of God is like. And what I want to ask to you is, how does that give you hope in your life, and the stuff that you're facing right now, and the things that are in the back of your mind that you said, I just want to leave at the door when I walk in to worship today, but they're kind of nagging at you. How could God be working to bring about the kingdom of God in your life right now? My guess is it's in the small stuff. So Jesus talked about our prayer life as a thing we do in secret. And maybe you pray for this thing again and again, this person, for God to intervene, for God to work. It feels small, but it's the beginnings of something potentially big. Maybe it's just if you have kids, and those of you that do, you're just breathing easy right now because they're, you know, 100 yards in that direction for at least the next 15 minutes, you know. It's raising kids in this crazy world to learn to love Jesus. And nobody's going to ever come and slap you on the back and say, man, here's an award for that. But it's a small thing. Maybe it's just showing up to serve at church today. It sounds like some people worked really hard to get things ready just so that we could gather in this way. It's building relationships with your friends and neighbors, you know, wearing your Love Walker t-shirt, showing up the concert series, doing this thing with gift cards next week. All these amazing things that you guys are doing, these things that are so small, a $5 Meijer gift card can be the mustard seed of the kingdom. I mean, you guys know that. You could preach this message to me, just to remind you that we are friends not to neglect the gift of small beginnings. Don't despise what the Lord is doing in the days of the small things. That's what I hear him saying in this passage, just the way of the kingdom of God. You know, I don't know about you, I'm going to be honest with you, I want to disclose, as much as I'm excited that things seem to be going in a positive direction in our world right now, one of the things I've realized about myself is I'm still just really tired. You feel that? There's, you know, some friends and neighbors of mine, it seems like they're going full force, so like, let me add all the things that I can do. I've got to make up for the last 15 months. Friends, I'm tired. I've talked to people just as a pastor, like, I'm tired, and that makes sense. It's been a pretty exhausting last 15 months, regardless of what you think about everything. It's just tiring, right? One of the things I've started saying really with my family and for myself and to a few others that I've had that conversation with is I feel like 75% is the new 100%. It's just like a sense of reduced capacity, moving slower. Things have been exhausting. And so all I want to say is if that's you, maybe that's not everybody, but if that's you, you're feeling like you just can't even catch up as things sort of take speed again. If that's you, then just remember that God works in the small things. Jesus chose weakness. Paul the Apostle talked in 2 Corinthians 12 about how he's actually going to boast in his weakness. Why? Because it's through that weakness that God brings the grace and the power of Christ to bear. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Small beginning, big becoming. And so it's Pentecost Sunday. You guys have Scent Sunday next week. The question is, in light of all of that, in light of all of this, how does the small beginning, big becoming reality of the kingdom of God give us hope for our call, Walker Harbor, to be a church that's helping people find their way back to God? That's our mission, right? That's what we're gathered together to do. You know, so we're trying to reach Grand Rapids. My family and I, we're building some relationships. I think I shared last time I was here, we moved. And actually, for years, you know, I used to live in Indiana. We would visit Grand Rapids vacation for fun. And there's this neighborhood in Grand Rapids, I'm sure you know it, Heritage Hill. It's the historic district. Crazy cool-looking old houses. And my wife and I would walk around there years ago. I'd say, wouldn't it be awesome to live here? And so, obviously, when we moved and started with Harbor, if I had a choice, it was going to be there. And so that's what we do. We rent an upper unit of this over 110-year-old house and Grand Rapids, and I love everything about it, except one thing I learned last week. There's no central air in a lot of these houses. And I understand completely this is like such a first world problem. I was so excited to come to church this morning and have air conditioning. You have no idea. It's been warm this week. And maybe because it's been warm, my mind has been on the very last word of what Jesus tells us in this parable, is that the birds of the air can come and make nests in the shade. I will admit, this is a stretch, but I just chalk it up to being sweaty all week, is that the cool of the shade of the kingdom of God has been on my mind. When we think about helping people find their way back to God, I think there's something in that. I found it so interesting. If you read the old commentators, the things that they say about this passage, I'm talking people who lived, you know, 100, 200, 300 years removed from Jesus when the church was brand new. they all focused on the shade. And I thought that was so fascinating. So let me just read you too. Clement of Alexandria, this guy lived from 150 AD to 215. I mean, so we're talking just a century removed from Jesus and Peter and Paul. I mean, these guys had mentors who knew the disciples. It says something so interesting. From the tiny mustard seed comes the magnificent tree of the boundless worldwide community of faith, offering its branches to the whole world. Go a century or two later, and Peter Kosciuszko, you'll see why they call him the golden voiced, preached this sermon, and he invited people and invites all of us to take wings of the psalmist dove, gleaming gold in the rays of divine sunlight, and fly to rest forever in those sturdy, fruitful branches. No snares are set to trap you there. Fly off then with confidence and dwell securely in its shelter. There's something going on with this idea that the fully grown kingdom of God is meant to be not only this grand thing pointing to the glory of God, but also to a place of rest for all people. That birds can nest in its shade. So how do we offer, what do we offer to a world as we're trying to help people find their way back to God? Well, if the weariness thing that I just mentioned a minute ago affects any of your neighbors, even in the tiniest bit, we should realize this is the gift that we give. People are burned out from the heat of life, and we get to offer them the shade of the kingdom, a place to rest in the person of Christ. This is, more than anything, what the church should be. The church is a lot of things, and known by the world to be a lot of things that I wish it wasn't. I'm sure you're the same. But this is something that we get to offer, a place of rest, a place of respite and shade, where the people of God are like the branches, right? See, you can let that good news, if you're wondering, how do I actually bring this to my friends and neighbors? You can let it leak through at your water cooler conversation, if people still do that, or your Zoom conversation. You can let it leak through when you're having your over the fence, mowing the lawn, Saturday afternoon conversation. Those are the things that we offer to the world. And they're the best, because they come from God. This thing that has a small beginning, but a big becoming. See, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. Small as it starts, big as it grows. And so we can have confidence. This is what I want to say to you. If you are struggling with the small beginnings of stuff in your life, we can have confidence that God is at work even when it doesn't look like it to us. You know, today we have the amazing privilege of coming to the table. And we're going to do that in just a moment. And what I want you to think about, in addition to anything else that Pastor Wally is going to direct us to sort of prepare our hearts, is that this right here is a picture of the already and the not yet. That Jesus even said specifically, I'm not going to drink this wine again until my kingdom comes in its fullness. And so until that moment happens, practice this thing together and receive grace in it. And so today, as God feeds us, maybe you're tired, maybe you're weary, maybe you're wondering, you know, how can I take this good news to feed others? There's just such a reminder of the fact that God's at work in a small beginning and a big becoming. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that your ways are not our ways, and we really mean that, because we would not, if we were honest, do things the way that you've done them. Through weakness and brokenness and small beginnings. And yet this is such good news to us, that even when it seems like there's not a whole lot going on, you are at work. And I pray that you would encourage anybody in this room or watching online later, just that needs to know that today, that you would give them just a sense of hope as they leave this place, that that's the case. And that it would be even more further, not only heard, but actually tasted as we come to the table right now. And God, I pray for anybody that may hear this, and they've been living under a message of death that says, be a good person, and maybe you'll get rewarded. And I pray that today we would just be reminded that, God, you've entered into our death and our brokenness, and you've come to save us, that heaven has come to earth. Lord, may we recognize we really are on holy ground because you've invited us here. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.